I'd like to do an exercise with you if I can. Without working too hard, if you're able to get a pen or a pencil, hopefully you have one, and piece of paper handy, I've got five questions that I'd like you to try and answer for yourself and write down. It's okay if you can't get one. You can certainly answer them in your head. But I like the writing it down part because it forces you to come up with an answer. And it works for me that way. Some of you are already ready for the questions, and I think that's great. If you are ready for the questions, you got your pencil or pen, you got the paper handy, take your Bible and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 12, I will have the scripture up on the screen, but sometimes, you know, getting the font the right size and everything might be hard to read. And even though 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12, that's not the passage that we're gonna focus on today, but it is where we're going to start. So here in a couple pages wrestling, and that's okay. Keep finding your paper. Get your writing utensil ready. It is okay for you to answer the questions in your head. And the passage that we actually are going to focus on today is actually at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians is full of great stuff to preach on, and narrowing it down is a challenge. The difficulty is that the passage that I picked to share with you today starts out by saying the word therefore. Other translations starts out with the word since, and which means that it's connected to the passage before it. And there are connecting therefores for two chapters in front of it. It's basically one, when you keep going back to the source of the therefores, and when you're studying the Bible, maybe you've heard it before, that if there's a therefore, you need to ask yourself what it's there for. It's a good practice. When you keep going back to the source, you find that Paul, who wrote Corinthians, is following an inspired rabbit trail. And I don't know if the teens have figured it out yet, but I love rabbit trails. And we'll follow a few of them. This one that we're going to follow today, I think, is awesome. Okay, you guys ready for the questions? Here's the first one. Write it down. Name one thing you'd like to forget about this weekend. What is one thing you would like to forget about this weekend? Second question. Name one thing you wish you were better at spiritually. What is something that you wish you were better at spiritually? Third question. Name one thing that competes with your attention toward God. What is something that competes with your attention toward God? It's okay if your answers are the same. It's okay if they're different. Fourth question. Name one thing that competes with your love for God. And the last question. Name one thing that has recently kept you from a peaceful mind, or a reason why you haven't had peace of mind, or something that's kept your spirit from rest. What's something that's kept your spirit from rest? What has kept you from a peaceful mind recently? Thank you for taking the time to answer those questions. I still see some scribbling going on, and I think that's good. T. Today we are going to read God's word, and we're going to apply God's word to your answers. Isn't that cool? You already know at the beginning of the sermon where the application is going to hit. And hopefully it'll work for you. It'll work. You already know where to apply God's words to your life. But let's begin with prayer. Father, this is your day. And you are our audience. You have loved us by giving us your Son. And you have loved us by giving us your Word. You have loved us by giving us your people, and here in this congregation, with this gathering of believers, we have the opportunity to see you in one another. Where barriers need to drop and fall down and crumble and even be destroyed, Lord, let it happen. Where bridges need to be built, please build them. Where hearts need to be tender, where eyes need to be opened, where ears need to hear, Lord, do the work. Lord, I pray for myself that I will be speaking for you and not for me, and for you more even than those who are seated here. And I pray, Lord, that for us who are listening, that we will listen for you, and Lord, that no matter what, our heart will say, we will not resist you. We will yield to you. We will say yes to you, no matter what. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for proving your love through Jesus Christ, who is the Word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. And that is kind of tiny. Hopefully you can read it. If it's too small, pull it up on your device or in your old school Bible with actual pages. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Now, this is Paul speaking. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. Okay, only two verses here that we're looking at. You know what's going on with Paul in these two verses? He had an opportunity to serve the Lord. Ministry. Isn't that awesome? Have you ever had an opportunity to serve the Lord? But in this opportunity, something happened. His mind wasn't at ease. His spirit wasn't at rest. Do you see why? Because he had expectations. He expected to find his friend Titus there. And so what happened? When your expectations aren't met, what happens? There's disappointment. And the result that he had was an unsettled spirit. Are you dealing with disappointment today? Are you wrestling with an unsettled spirit today? Doesn't it comfort you to know that the apostle, the one who had a vision of Christ, the apostle who wrote more books in the New Testament than any other human author, he experienced disappointment and an unsettled spirit. If you're experiencing disappointment and an unsettled spirit, you're in good company because an apostle of Jesus Christ experienced the same thing. If you could, would you like to deal with your disappointment the same way that Paul did? Let's find out how Paul dealt with it. So let's go on to the next verse, verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God. Paul was disappointed, right? Two things that Paul did in order to deal with his disappointment. Titus wasn't there. He expected to find Titus. He was going to do ministry. He decided to move on from there, was led on, and he was disappointed because his friend wasn't there, didn't work out the way that he planned. And Paul responded two ways in these verses. They're both found in verse 14, and they continue through the rest of the verses. And they're things that we can do in order to deal with our circumstances. Verse 14 starts out, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession." Do you see what he did first? He thanked God. He thanked God. And second, he preached truth back to himself. Just consider the circumstances. Nuts! Things aren't working out the way that I planned. God, you've been at work. There's ministry right here. You brought me here. You're the one who brought me to Troas, and I thought I was going to be able to do ministry with Titus, Lord. And I'm just not sure how we're going to get the work done without him. God, my mind is not at ease. My spirit is not at rest. So what does Paul do? Thank you, God. You are the one who leads us. You are the one who leads me. And God, you are the conquering king. You have conquered me, and you have every right to my life. And consider the way that Paul describes this leading of the Lord. A triumphal procession. Do you know what imagery triumphal procession is meant to evoke in your mind? Think about it. Decisive victory over the enemy. Decisive victory. Victory with force. Victory so fantastic that it deserves a parade. And that is how our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ leads his children. But maybe you notice that this translation says that Paul is being led in triumph as a captive, as one who has been conquered. Doesn't sound like a very victorious thought, does it? No? Here's how it's victorious. You see, from our perspective, it may seem like disappointment and suffering and struggle and minds that aren't at rest, that they're indications that God isn't pleased with us. It may even seem like we're being punished by God. Have you ever felt that way? At the very least, we might even question if we are in God's will when we're going through disappointment, when we're going through suffering. And I'd like to point two things out, maybe even three. In this verse's metaphor, who are the captives? Who are they? Who are the captives? It's us, as Christians. We are. And also in this verse's metaphor, who is the conqueror? Christ. Jesus Christ. To willingly be conquered by Christ is a place of great blessing. Why? Because your captor is good. He is loving. He's all-knowing. He is all-powerful. And you know what else? Because your captor now has complete control of your life to lead you, to direct you, to give you commands, he is good. You have a good captor. You have a good conqueror. And second, how can being a captive be a glorious thought? Because struggle and suffering within the will of God closely resembles who else? Struggle and suffering within the will of God, who else does that remind you of? Jesus Christ. The one who went to the cross as your substitute. The one who died for you. It reminds me of what Paul said in Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And you know what else? In a triumphal procession, where captives are being led by their captor, who's getting the glory? The victor is. In your circumstance, in my circumstance, going through disappointment, going through struggle, going through situations that we just want to change and we just want to get through, and we look at this and we say, God, I'm disappointed, I don't like it, but I'm going to thank you and I'm going to preach truth back to myself right now in this circumstance, in this situation, because I know I'm where you want me to be. You are leading me as a captive in a triumphal procession. You have every right to my life. You can do exactly what you want to do with me. And better yet, in this scenario, it's not about me. It's about you. And I just want to get through it. I just want to get over it. But you get to tell me what to do, and it's not about me. It's about you. And that's a good thing. John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. Paul's not finished preaching truth to himself. Look at verse 15. Is it up there? It is. Look at verse 15. Paul is reminding himself that through his identity in Christ, next week with the teens, we're going to really focus in on who we are in Christ, identity in Christ. And this is, it's awesome. You got to be thinking about who you are in Christ. Don't go by what you feel. Don't go by what other people tell you who you are. Go by what Christ says you are. Now listen, Paul is saying that through his identity in Christ, that as he is following his Lord through disappointment, which is actually a triumphal procession, as he's interacting with people, he distinctly smells like Christ. He and his ministry companions, and guess what? That's you and me. He and his ministry companions are the aroma of Christ to God. And as we follow Christ, we give off the attractive fragrance of Christ to both the saved and to the unsaved. Look at verse 16. What question does Paul ask? You see it? What question does Paul ask in verse 16? Who is equal to such a task? What does that mean? Paul's saying, I'm not worthy of this. Even though I'm going, I'm not worthy of this. I am not capable of this task. Let me ask you this. Could the realization that you are neither worthy nor capable of being a pleasant aroma of grace, of the grace of Jesus Christ to the world around you when you're going through suffering, could the realization that you are neither worthy nor capable of representing Christ properly, could that realization be a distraction to you? Who am I to serve you, God? Who am I to serve you? I don't even deserve you. Surely someone else here can do a better job. Have you ever asked, does God really want me in this career field? I'd much rather be on the mission field. I'd rather be doing, you know, I'd rather be wherever you want me to be, Lord. I want to be in full-time ministry. Have you ever thought that? Or maybe you've thought, maybe you identify with this. I don't want to abandon Christianity. I really don't. I don't want to abandon Christianity. I just want a break. I want a break from Christianity. Have you ever thought that? Or maybe I am a horrible parent. Horrible. Or if only Pastor Matt knew how discouraged I really was on the inside, he surely wouldn't be expecting me to be serving in the ministry positions that I am at the church. Whether that's in the nursery or in Sunday school, you know, morning services, morning, you know, the kids club, or passing out the bulletins in the morning, or just fill in the blank. Who am I to serve you, Jesus? How can it be that we are the aroma of Christ? Who is sufficient for these things? Now jump down to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're trying to get to chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Such is the confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Does Paul feel competent? Do you feel competent? Do you feel up to the task? Did Paul just say that he was up to the task? No. He said, who is capable of this? Paul, the apostle. Who's capable of it? Are you capable of it? Does Paul even claim personal ability to be a minister of the good news of Jesus Christ? And he doesn't. Where does Paul find his ability? Where does Paul find his competence? He says in verse 5, our competence comes from God. Now look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. God made Paul and his companions competent or capable or sufficient to serve, to do the ministry, but that their ministry is in the new covenant. Do you see what Paul says is so special about the new covenant? It's of the Spirit. And look at the end of verse 6. The ministry of the new covenant is of the Spirit. And what does the Spirit do? It gives life. He. Spirit's not an it. He gives life. Okay, remember the answers to your questions from the beginning of the sermon. Something you wish you could forget. Something you wish you were better at spiritually. Something that is competing with your attention to God. Something that is competing with your love to God, or one thing that has recently kept you from a peaceful mind. Brothers and sisters, praise the Lord for the circumstances that you are in. Because that circumstance, that difficulty, that missed expectation is an opportunity to turn your gaze to the Savior. It's an opportunity to be led in decisive, victorious triumph by our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an opportunity to give off the fragrance of Jesus Christ. Say, but it's hard, and I don't feel up to the task. Brothers and sisters, thank the Lord for the circumstances that you are in, because you are not up to the task in and of yourself. But if you are in Christ, you are a minister of the good news of Jesus Christ, and your sufficiency and your ability and your competence is from God Himself. And your competence is a result of the work of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the one who gives life. You know what this message is for you today? It's a message of hope. So we're going to keep going. Let's jump down to verse 12 of chapter 3. Therefore, verse 12, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what is passing away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Let me quickly just tell you what this verse is describing. When Moses was receiving the word and the law of God up on Mount Sinai with the people of Israel who had been delivered from Egypt, and they're in the wilderness, and Moses is up on the Mount Sinai and he's meeting face to face with God, and God is giving him the words of the law, both writing them down, God himself writing them down and Moses writing them down. When Moses would come down from the mountain, or when Moses in the camp would go outside the camp and meet with God face to face, the Bible says, as a friend meets with a friend in the tent of meeting, when Moses would walk out and come to the people of Israel, do you know what his face did? It shone with radiance. There was a visible glory as a result of being with Christ that was on his face. And as time would go on throughout the day, after being with God, that glory and that radiance of his face would start to fade. And when glory fades, it can be discouraging. When that goes away, it can seem to be a depressing thing. And so Moses, in order to keep the people of Israel from having to see the glory fade, he would put a veil over his face. Just to keep it from being discouraging. That's the imagery that Paul is referencing here. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what is passing away. Their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is that veil taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. If you have the hope of Jesus Christ and the Spirit who gives you life within you, you, brothers and sisters, can be bold. You can be bold in your pursuit of Christ. You can be bold in your ministry to others. You can be bold in the midst of disappointment. But if you don't have the hope of Christ, here's the invitation. You were created by God for God. We all are. But we were born with an attitude of rebellion and rejection against the God who created us. The result is that instead of experiencing life in the one who gives life and purpose, we are on a trajectory of death, eternal separation from the God who made us, and an eternal judgment in hell. Unless God intervenes in our lives, we remain blinded to the truth that we need a rescuer. We need someone to save us. And God has intervened. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is God, who became man, who never rejected or resisted or disobeyed his Father God, who lived a perfect life. Jesus, who became a substitute, a ransom for rebels against God, their creator. Jesus was nailed to the cross and took the punishment that we deserved. The punishment that he did not deserve. Jesus, who carried our sin on his shoulders, who became sin for us, who died on the cross, he was buried, and on the third day he was raised back to life. And 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16, which we just read, says, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Here's your invitation, friend. Turn from your sin. Turn to the Lord. Receive the forgiveness and life that he offers. And you can do that right now. You don't have to wait until the end of this message. You can do that right now. You can simply say, God, I was made for you and I've been rejecting you my whole life. I know that that rejection deserves death. And I need your forgiveness, and only you can give me that forgiveness. And Jesus, I believe that you are God who became a man, who died for my sins, and lived a life that I couldn't live, and that you came back to life. I put my trust in you alone, and you can lead me. You can lead me. And a simple prayer like that, even if it's as simple as, Jesus, I'm a sinner, and you're my Savior, and I'm going to follow you. He will forgive you of your sins, and he will adopt you into the family of God. Turn from your sin. Turn to the Lord. Receive the forgiveness and life that he offers. Let's look at the next few verses. Verse 16 through 18. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. If you have turned to the Lord, you have the Spirit who gives life. If you have turned to the Lord, you have the opportunity to contemplate or see the Lord's glory. This is Jesus Christ. And as you see Christ, what happens? You will be transformed. And transformation is one of the purposes of God for your life. And that is giving off the aroma of Christ. Now, I don't want you to think that we've gotten off topic of how Paul dealt with disappointment and an unsettled spirit. We're still on that topic. Remember, Paul started by thanking God and reminding himself of truth. So we're finally into chapter 4. Look at the first verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Don't lose heart! Jump down to verse 6. God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Paul is emphasizing truth to us this morning. Look at verse 7. As believers, we are jars of clay. We're fragile. We break easy. We're not attractive. We're made of clay. Why not porcelain or even stone? It's clay. Glorified dirt. But as jars of clay, we contain a treasure. We have the treasure of the knowledge of God in our hearts. But we're jars of clay. We struggle. We get distracted. We get discouraged. So look at verses 8 and 9. We can be hard-pressed, perplexed, filled with uncertainty, persecuted, struck down. Verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. But skip down and look at verse 14. Are you there? Verse 14. Found it? Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. Here comes some more truth, guys. We will see Jesus. Not only will we see Jesus, we will be raised with Jesus. And not only will we be raised with Jesus, we will be brought into the presence of Jesus. Verse 15. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. God's grace results in thanksgiving. And thanksgiving is one of the triggers that turns our focus around. I had a friend who said, thanksgiving unlocks God's grace. Thanksgiving turns God's face towards you. I think thanksgiving does a lot. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. In every circumstance, give thanks, because that circumstance is the will of God for you. Verse 16. And this is actually where I've been trying to get us all morning, to verse 16. This is what I wanted to preach on, but I couldn't preach on this until I covered all that other stuff. So that was all introduction, and I promise you it won't be as long. Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Don't lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Even though we struggle and are distracted, though we have stuff in our lives we'd much rather forget, though we may not feel capable of the ministry that God has given us, though there are things in our lives that compete with our attention toward God and compete with our love toward God, and though there might be multiple things in our lives that keep our spirit from rest, we don't quit. We don't. We don't give up. We don't lose heart. We don't stop believing. Why? How? The why we don't quit, don't give up, don't lose heart is found in the how we don't give up. Look at verse 16 again. We do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. How? With perspective. Remember going to preach truth back to ourselves. So here it comes. Look at the next two verses. And we're going to review verse 16 again. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. What's the perspective? There are three words in verse 17 that Paul uses to describe those things that give him an unsettled spirit and discourage and distract him. Do you see those three words? Light, momentary, troubles. And here's the perspective. How can we be thankful in the midst of these circumstances? Because of what the light, momentary troubles are doing in our lives. Look at verse 17 again. These light, momentary troubles are preparing for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Light, momentary troubles versus eternal weight of glory. In a battle between the light and the heavy, which one wins? The heavy. In a battle between the momentary and the eternal, which one wins? The eternal. And in a battle between the troubles in our lives and the glory of God Himself, which one wins? God's glory wins every time. Oh yeah. And this isn't any kind of glory. This isn't like the glory that you've experienced, because we've all experienced glory. Remember the most beautiful sunset that you've ever seen. The glory that God's working out in your life will be more beautiful than that. If you've ever had the privilege of seeing your own child born, of seeing new life welcomed into the world, the glory that God's working out in your life will be more wonderful than that. Imagine being on the top of a mountain at night and seeing the color and the majesty of the stars and the Milky Way. Imagine being, in fact, on board the International Space Station and seeing the Aurora Borealis, not from below, but from above. Imagine taking a tour of underwater caves and caverns where you can witness life teeming with color because of the thermal vents. The glory of God's working out in your life will be more awe-inspiring than that. These light, momentary troubles are preparing for God's children, and that's you and me, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. You can't imagine. You cannot imagine, I cannot imagine, the glory that God is working out in our life in the midst of our discouragement, disappointment, distraction, and restless spirit. And you may say to me, Josh, that is awesome news. That's great news, but I'm just struggling to get through today. Yeah, we have those days. How do I deal with all this that I'm feeling? Remember to start with thanksgiving. Thank the Lord. Remember to preach truth back to ourselves. And look at verse 18. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, the troubles, but we fix our eyes on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So, how? I agree with you, Josh. How? Don't focus on your circumstances. Focus on heaven. Focus on eternity. Focus not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are eternal. Okay, how? Remember verse 16? Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Keep on believing. Your outer self is wasting away. The inner self is renewed day by day. So, day by day is the only way. Day by day. See, I can't get through the day. Okay, hour by hour. I'm having trouble just getting through this hour. Okay, minute by minute. Let me ask you this. Can you right now, not in an hour, can you right now be completely confident that God is in control? You can. Right now, you can. Can you right now be right with God? Yes, you can, right now. There's nothing keeping you from being right with God right now, unless it's yourself. And God's more powerful than you. So turn from your sin and get right with God right now. Right now. Right now you can be right with God. Right now you can be. Turn to Him. Maybe, just maybe, you're saying, Josh, I get it. Be thankful. Preach truth to yourself. Focus not on what I can see, but focus on eternity. Renew my mind. Do this day by day. I get it. I know what you're saying, but I still feel so incapable. I want to know how to get past it. I just want to get past it. I want to get through today. That's not the question. The question isn't how. The question is who. And the answer to the question of who is the most awe-inspiring of all. He is the one who rescues us. He is the one who redeems us. He is the one who gives us life. He is the one who is changing us. He is the one who has captured us so that He gets all the glory. He is the one who is leading us in triumph. And He is the one who right now, you must fix your gaze. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We look to Christ. Minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, it's the only way.